Thank you. Morning. All right, that was pretty good. Let's try it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, nice. Can I do it early? Can I say Merry Christmas?
Yes.
All right, can I hear it from y'all?
Yes.
All right, that's what I love is hearing you all as an audience. Can I have you, in the spirit of exercise, as Jeff said, have you stand one more time? Now, would you please sit if your family is perfect? Would you please sit if your extended family is perfect? Well, I thank you all for your transparency and honesty this morning. You may be seated. This season is the greatest season of joy of the year. There's something that happens this season that brings more joy out of people than any other time of the year. We know why that is. It's because of Jesus. His birth signified the greatest event of all time. The Samaritans said it well to the Samaritan women. They said, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." The one who had come to wipe away sin and death had been born. And while we all rest in that joy as believers this morning, some of us are restless in our spirits because this is also the season of family. Thanksgiving is past, and as we move toward Christmas, not every family sees peace and devotion to each other in the home, and not with every extended family member. Due to the fall, some of us dread this time of the year. And if we're honest with ourselves, some of us experience a lot of pain during this time of the year. And if it's not you who experiences that pain, it's quite probable that it's the person sitting next to you that does. But I want you to remember the word joy. My dad used to do this thing where he'd draw back an imaginary bowstring, like he was up in a tree stand about to shoot a deer. He'd release, but he never taught me how to shoot. We'd hear him boast about how he could bench 350 pounds, but he never taught me how to lift. He'd play catch with me, but it was like he didn't want to be there. We've got a lot of painful memories from my childhood with my father. But I do have to say this, he made life exciting as a kid, and he'd bring us to this same pond over and over and over again, and there was one mission when we went to that pond, and that was to catch big old bullfrogs, painted turtles, and big snapping turtles. And my dad was nuts. He'd say, "Boys, boys, boys, look at this. You see this right here? This muck in the water where you can't see through it, that's probably from a snapping turtle." And he'd be looking for movement. As soon as we see movement, we're going after it. One day, my dad saw that movement, stuck his hand in the muck, not knowing if it was the head or the tail of the snapping turtle, pulled it out. It was a good day. That day was the tail. And I would follow him around that pond many times. I can remember as a seven-year-old boy looking up at my dad at his face, longing to connect. But I don't know that he knew how to connect. He had this crappy car and this dingy apartment, and I was disappointed in him. I wanted more from my dad. I was disappointed in him because not only did he do that, but he didn't give me any substantive direction as a kid. And due to the neglect, I was always looking for attention, and I would do whatever it took to make people laugh. And I'd take these great lengths to get obnoxious to make people keep laughing, like this. It made people laugh. Perhaps that's why I would get what were called pink slips and green demerits in grade school from getting in trouble that I'd have to bring home to my parents. Maybe that's why I would look for the way out my bedroom window when I was in grade school to sneak out late at night. Why I would go to the park and I'd light garbage cans on fire and then I'd run from the cops, and why my friends and I would come together and steal hood ornaments off of cars, all before I was in high school. I knew what I was doing was wrong, but I didn't care. I needed my dad to be there. But I want you to remember the word joy. We've seen the scripture. Whoop, that one's a little far ahead. Let's go back. There we go. These three scriptures will lead us through this morning. There will be more, but these are the ones that, if you're a note taker, to take down. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. We know from James. It's certainly easy to say, but not easy to do when you have a strained relationship with a family member. Because I don't want to face trials of many kinds. What's fun about that? What's joyful about that? The reason there's joy in that is because the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, which means we learn to endure. And when we learn to endure, we learn that we pray without ceasing, sometimes for years, for our family members. And it's possible that maybe they keep praying for us. But it doesn't mean that's an easy attitude to maintain, because there's pain. And pain chips away at us. It eats at our Christianity. It makes us say, I'm done with this relationship. They're done with me. Well, I'm going to be done with them. They give up. I'm going to give up on them. On the other side, for some of us, we have made great attempts to try to make things right. And the other person didn't or doesn't receive us. You might say, they keep breaking my heart. But I want you to remember the word joy. How do I do this, Lord? How do I continue to remain steadfast in having these difficult conversations with my family when I've run out of strength? You see it. Nehemiah 8:10. It reminds us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we dwell on that scripture, we continue to define our reliance on our Savior. And we are able, through His help, to muster the courage to fight against the enemy's lies. The one who breaks apart families, the one who loves divorce, who turns a dad against his son and turns a daughter against his mom or her mom, who feeds on isolation. But we know a greater power this Christmas. A greater power in this season of family, who instituted family, who developed the family unit, who provides breakthrough in families, whose truth, who is victory this season. We know that, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy, from Galatians. And we also know that that joy comes from obedience. It doesn't just poof appear. We have to honor God's word in order to receive the fruits of the Spirit. And when we are obedient to God's will, to go to the person who offended us, whether that's your brother and sister in Christ or your family member, and we attempt to work through that, we will probably experience joy. It doesn't mean it's going to go well, but just because we're doing the Lord's will, we're going to see the joy. And for that reason, I want you to remember the word joy. Fast forward to my college years, and my mom and my dad are in the same room for the first time since I was 7 years old when they were divorced. And my mom made this flippant comment in front of the group of people that cut me down in front of everyone for sharing stories. But my dad stuck up for me. And when my dad stuck up for me, my respect for him shot up and my esteem for him shot up. And he became my superhero. See, why that mattered is he was not the stronger of the two personalities. My mom most certainly was. And growing up, I heard battle after battle on the phone because we lived mostly with my mom. She would win. But for whatever reason, in that moment, he had the guts to do that. Despite not knowing him, I moved in with him after college because I didn't really have my affairs in order yet. But I have to tell y'all, I was extremely selfish. And I was wholly arrogant. I didn't care about what he was doing for me by letting me to live there. I didn't offer to pay rent. I'd use his car, didn't fill up the tank, didn't offer to share in the insurance bill. Took. I needed God to come into my life to change my heart. And when he did, he helped me see my father differently than I saw him before. And differently from what my mom made him out to be. And he was a wonderful man. Extremely kind. Excelled in patience. I don't even remember a time he got angry. For those of you who have a little bit more age in the room, do you remember members only coats? I was screwing around as a kid and was grabbing on him, and he was in his light way telling me to settle down. Well, I didn't settle down, and I tore the pocket right off that members only coat. That was one of his favorite coats. But he did these amazing things. I don't know how God knew I needed this at my time in life, but he encouraged me, he reassured me, he comforted me, he was there for me. And then we began to reconcile because we were in relationship with each other for the first time. It was amazing. God had us do these laps around our neighborhood. We've measured it with a car once, it was about 2 miles. We'd do the same lap all the time, and we just talked. We got to know each other. He didn't know anything about me. I didn't really know anything about him. And we loved doing those laps. Sometimes we enjoyed him so much we'd do it 2 times around. And every once in a while, we'd even walk into the dark and do 3. Totally enjoying each other in relationship. And because of all of those things, we became close. He had this routine where he would walk from his bedroom to the kitchen and back to get ready for work. Same thing every day. One day he walked by and I saw a big, ugly, discolored mole on his back. And I said, "Dad, come back here for a second. You got to get that checked out." And when they went to check it out, I'm sure you can guess what it was. Melanoma. Now, no big deal to me as a son. I wasn't even seeing the reality of this. And mostly because the doctors are saying, it's okay. He's going to take shots for a year. It's going to disappear. Thought nothing of it. That year passed. But then all of a sudden, he started to lose use of his right arm. And the doctor, who was his skin doc, said, "I need a scan from top to bottom." And what they found was there was a lesion in his brain that was pushing on the area that makes the right arm function. Still not a big deal, because the surgeon said, "We'll go in, we'll remove it, and he should get use of his arm back." Reality, this is brain surgery. Keep that in mind. However, we think we'll be successful. They did go in. They did remove that, and he did get his arm back. But when they rescanned, now he had 6 lesions in his brain. and those were cancerous. Soon after, that went to his lymph, and he passed away at the very young age of 53 years old. But before he died, during that period of reconciliation that I described, I got to have a conversation with my dad. Our conversation was short and sweet. Out of necessity, I told my dad, I think you could have been a better dad. The room went quiet. He had no response. And we never talked about it again. Had I not said that, I would have done a disservice to our relationship. Because when you withhold truth from someone, you withhold love from that person. Had I not, despite how hard I'd try, it would still have remained a point of contention. But most of all, I would have lived with the regret that I never said what I needed to say. For myself, sometimes there's things we have to share with other family members, and that's okay as long as the posture of our hearts is in the right place. Let me read Ephesians 2, 1 through 7 to you. I find this scripture amazing. And think of it as the posture of the place that we need to be when we have conversations like these. It says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world," that's all of us, "following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God," let me say that again, "but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Here we go. "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Isn't that amazing? We were at enmity with him. Yet he chose us anyway and poured out his mercy and his kindness on us. That's the same thing we need to apply to our relatives. And for that reason, I want you to remember the word joy. Let me give you a few pointers that you can leave with as you consider what I've shared. Oop, that jumped ahead. How many times did David inquire of the Lord in 1 and 2 Samuel? Anyone know the answer? 9 times. These are 3 of those passages. 1 Samuel 23, 1 through 3, 37 through 9, 2 Samuel 2, 1 through 2. And what's amazing is what David does is every time he makes a move, he inquires of the Lord. He doesn't do anything of his own volition. Every time he goes to the Lord. And if you take a look at these questions, these are pretty straightforward. They're all yes-no questions. Shall I go up and attack the Philistines? God answers him. Shall I go up, pursue this band? He's talking about the Amalekites. God answers him. Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? God answers him. Why do I bring it up? Because in order for us to do this right, we need to ask God first. Before we even venture to it. Because he might say, no, this isn't good for you. Or this is absolutely good for you. Or you might discern that he's telling you to wait. And now's not the time. Later will be. I'll set it up perfectly for you, but not now. One of the things that I've found, I find it so impressive that David does that, and he's such a wonderful example to us of how to do it, just to keep God in every decision. Not easy to discern, though. In the Word, sometimes it's very clear to these individuals. Jesus literally uses words. Yes, go up and fight against the Philistines. But we don't always get words. Sometimes we're just inclined by the Holy Spirit. And it's not always easy to discern because we're human. We've got our physiology. We've got our emotions. Might even be what we ate that day affecting our decision making. We need God to be there all the time. But how do we do it? Scripture's clear. We talked about it earlier. We pray without ceasing. Yes, we pray all the time. But what can we do to help us even more make that decision clear? Whatever it is in your life. What I've found is that when I spend time in the Word and I say to the Lord, I'll specify a period of time. Let's call it 3 weeks. Lord, I'm trying to make this difficult decision. I want to talk to my uncle. We got into it a few years ago. I want to smooth things over. Are you good with it? In those 3 weeks, Lord, I want to take 3 days in a week and pray and read your word for 30 minutes. Because we're seeking this wisdom, and I think because this bad boy is living inactive, God speaks through it. We're not necessarily reading it to find something in the words. We're just reading because we know it affects us. And it changes us, and it gives us the right heart. And what I have found is that I get a very clear answer at the end of that time. If it's a yes-no question, I typically know the yes or the no. And if I don't know, it's not yes or no, it's not clear, I know that the Lord has given me the opportunity to make the call, and He's not going to be mad at me for my decision. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, I do have a family member I need to talk to. But I don't know that I'm able to do this. I don't know that I have the words. Being honest with yourself, I don't know if I've got the guts to have a conversation like this. These things are tough. People are terrified of these kinds of conversations. They know what they want and they desire. We know what we want and we desire to be in right relationship with each other. No one likes strain. What does it do? It wears us down. We need each other to keep going in life. Well, here is the wonderful thing that God does for us. And for the guys in the room who love football, you know what that is. That's the Fox 6 football robot. And He's there because He's the toughest thing in the world. If He's not metal, He's carbon fiber and He's out on the field. If He's out on the field with a human being, what's going to happen to the human being? They're going to get destroyed. I can tackle with my pads and hurt somebody pretty bad or take them down to the ground pretty good. But I'm just flesh and bone with a few pads over me. But if that thing comes out, I'm done. I got a broken leg. I've got a broken neck. I'm going to the ER. And that is God for us. He gives power to the faint. You know what it's like to be faint. Whoa. I've fallen down when I'm faint, ended up in the hospital. And to Him who has no might, look at that, no might, He increases strength. That means you go, God, I got nothing on this. I'm weak and I'm frail and I'm fragile just thinking about it. I hurt. I'm hurting right now. I need your help. That's what He's going to do. Because He promises it in His Word. That's what we get. It's a gift. Ladies and gentlemen, there's also hope. Oop. Romans 8, 24 through 25 says something so cool before I go into it. This is Christendom in Rome. Paul's writing to them, just like he might write to us. And it says, can you close your eyes with me for a second? It says, now hope that is seen, I'm going to close my eyes with you. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we wait for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You can open your eyes. He's describing that end of times hope. Knowing that we suffer on this side of eternity, we've got hope we're not going to suffer anymore. We've got hope in our Savior because we've got salvation in Him. That's a lot of hope. We don't have to worry anymore. Yeah, we might get persecuted for our faith. Some might be killed for their faith. But on the other end of that, who cares? Because we've got eternity. And He's attributing that. We can attribute that to the same pain we see today when we hurt for our family members. He still wants us to know there's hope. It doesn't mean it's going to go well for everybody. It doesn't mean your attempts are going to go well. But there's hope in the process because it could. And even if it doesn't, you still get the process that God moves through your heart and your mind when you're in Christ Jesus doing it to heal you anyway. Because you might not be fully healed on the side of eternity, but you will be on the other side. And you can live in that. Because God reconciled my dad and I's relationship after I came to know Jesus. Because I honored my dad by telling him the truth. Because I processed through the pain. Because I yielded to God to forgive. I no longer have a wound. God and His beautiful orchestration for your life and mine, no matter how heavy this weighs on your heart, this season, or how we need to be there for others if it weighs heavy on theirs. Watch what God did in my life. He said, Matthew, I'm going to give you 6 of the greatest years of your life with your dad before he dies. You're going to reconcile at that time. But I'm going to, in 15 years from then, come back and tell you you're in denial about your dad and how it impacted you as a kid and explained the anger that I had for my dad from that. And through the book and writing the book and through others' books and conversation, I started to heal even more. But what is the most significant thing to me is that as I revised and redrafted my book and I would relive the anger over and over for the same stories, God brought a worship song to mind with a scripture therein. Your sins were red as scarlet. He washed them white as snow. Matthew, your sins were red as scarlet. I washed them white as snow. And I knew in that moment I needed to forgive my dad. And I forgave him just like that because God came to speak to me. But that was 16 years after he passed. No matter what your circumstance is, he's going like this to make it right in him. There's healing to be had. There's forgiveness that you can't understand that he makes you understand. I didn't know how to forgive my dad when I was in my early 20s. But I did when God came to speak to me. When we have these difficult conversations, it can yield greater depth and greater joy in the relationship. And even if it doesn't go well, I want you to remember the word joy.